Let's pray once again now, and this time we'll ask God to help us understand his word. O sovereign and almighty Lord, we pray that you would bless all your people and all your children. In particular, we ask that you would bless us now as we listen to the reading of your word. Would you open our eyes that we might understand? And would you soften our hearts that we might be eager to obey? By your Spirit, Lord, give us your peace, your help, and your love, that we might be united as a church in the bond of peace and love, that we might truly be one body and one spirit, working together to serve you and encouraging each other to think much of Christ your Son. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So for our scripture reading today, we're going to start in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 12. And I think in the bulletin it mentions we'll read verse 13 to 21, but we're actually going to read all the way up to verse 34. So Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 34. And then after that, our second reading, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. But let us listen now to the reading of God's word. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he, that is Jesus, said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store all my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bit larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And also 1 Timothy chapter 6. And it's interesting to see in Paul's letter how exactly the same teaching which Jesus conveyed here to his disciples and the crowd is something which Paul also writes and teaches to the New Testament church. We're going to pick up our reading from verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So far in our reading from God's Word. We've come today to, will probably be our final sermon. Final sermon in a short series on biblical stewardship. So biblical stewardship, we're reflecting, thinking together, what does it mean for us as people, as human beings, to keep and work the garden or the world which God has made? You see in your bulletin, I've outlined some of the truths which we've not quite discovered, but sort of rediscovered thus far in our series. Firstly, how God made us in His image to rule over the world. That's our task, that's our job as human beings. We must rule and exercise dominion over God's creation. And what do we see that means? That means not ruling in a way that we like or dominating, but ruling in a way that reflects God. No, the way He rules is to be the way we seek to rule. A way that is wise, a way that is good, a way that cares for creation. Then we've reminded ourselves that God, being the Creator, really cares about what He has made. No, He cares about nature, the trees, the plants, the rivers, the stars, the birds, the fish, and the animals. Everything which He has made, He cares for. And that means you and I, we don't have the right to abuse or to destroy what God has made. Now, as we've been reflecting on these truths, one of the big challenges which has come up again and again is finding the right balance between looking after the world, the environment, the plants, the animals, everything God has made, and encouraging, supporting, facilitating human development. The right balance, if you like, between working and keeping the earth. Between building infrastructure, which is a good thing, and homes, but making sure the land is not polluted. Between reducing poverty and lifting human beings out of terrible conditions, without polluting and destroying habitats. And finding that balance is really difficult because, as we've seen, or I hope you've seen, it requires input from lots and lots of different perspectives, lots and lots of different fields of study. So it requires input from biology, from physics, from chemistry. Think of everything you did at school, business, economics, history, geography. There are so many different aspects to this created world, and all those aspects are interlinked and tied together. Everyone has something to contribute to this problem. Caring for people, looking after the environment. So certainly, it is very hard to find the right balance, but that difficulty, that problem of finding balance is not one that should cause us to just sit back and pretend as if we are free from any obligation or duty to make changes in our own lives, in our own habits and lifestyles. You know, as if everything is just too complicated for us to really know how we can live in a godly way in this world. And so we're just going to stick with the status quo. We're going to take our cue from our neighbors and our political leaders, and we'll kind of just allow them to dictate what we must do. And that's one approach I suppose we could have, given what we've learned. But I want to encourage us instead to look to God's Word for guidance, to look to God's Word to help us not only solve this problem, but know how to live in His world. And in that regard, I think we must give special attention to what God's Word reveals about our sinful tendency as human beings, our sinful tendency to hoard and overconsume. Now, the passages which we've read together, they speak to the topic of money, the topic of possessions. Specifically, actually, that the desire to be wealthy so that we can have all the things which we want. Yeah, if you're wealthy, you've got power to control events, to influence politics maybe even. If you're wealthy, you have luxury, you have comfort, a full pantry in the home. These are just some of the things which money can buy. Not quite happiness, but definitely a nicer life. And the big problem with this attitude, this pursuit of riches and wealth, is it results in a vicious cycle where we never quite get enough. Now, if our aim in life is to get as much stuff as we can, then there's a constant need to get more, constant need to upgrade to the next big thing. Our car must be swapped after every 3 years. Our home definitely needs those better and newer utilities that will make life easier. Our children need the latest in fashion. Our HD TV, if you have one, it's no longer good enough now that Ultra HD has become available. You get the drift. Whether it's our conversations with friends, with colleagues, whether it's the advertising we see by the side of the road, we're constantly bombarded with the idea that we are missing out on life if we don't have certain products in our homes. If we don't keep up with our neighbours. Even, you know, if we're aware of these messages, and I think all of us know the influence advertising has on us, they still seep into our minds, don't they? They still create desires in our hearts that we think need to be satisfied. So this way of thinking, this desire for wealth, it's a problem. A problem not only because it fuels or encourages covetousness, a desire for things which we don't have, and thereby leading us away from God, you know, so that we can satisfy those desires. But it also serves to blind our eyes to the needs of people around us. It blinds our eyes to the needs of the environment, to the needs of animals. If we are simply focused on getting stuff and stuff and stuff, then we're not so concerned about how our decisions, our daily decisions, influence the world around us. Writing in 1 Timothy chapter 6, a desire to have more than what is necessary is the root of all kinds of evil. The wars which we've seen in Afghanistan, in Iraq and Ukraine, the late nights at the office because you simply have to live in a certain house and so you kill yourself with work. When our focus is on getting things, we become self-centered, we become discontent with our lot in life. When the man in the crowd shouted to Jesus, "Tell my brother to divide his inheritance," Jesus' response immediately gets right at the heart of the issue. Life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. The meaning of life is not to become as wealthy as possible so that you can retire and take things easy. I know that's a message which we're taught, you know, from our young days in school. You must get a good job so that you can become wealthy, so that you can retire and travel and enjoy the world. But it's pointless, says Jesus, to gather. Pointless to gather and gather, storing up treasure for yourself without being rich towards God. As we saw in those words we sang together from Psalm 49, rich or poor, foolish or wise, all your wealth will be lost when you die. It will be left for someone else to enjoy. And then you will have to give an account to God. You will have to give an account to God for the way in which you've used the resources that He's given to you. The resources that He's blessed you with, that He's given to you in an abundance. An account for the way in which you have served Him as a steward in this world. On the day of judgment, our selfishness, our greed, it will all be exposed. Now, given the reality of death and judgment, we know it's common wisdom, is it not, that we all die and we can't take our wealth with us. Why is it, nonetheless, that most of us are not deterred? Why is it that we keep thinking, or the world keeps thinking, or you know, we keep telling each other that our possessions are the answer and the key to living a meaningful and full life? Now, most definitely, I think the reason why this idea keeps cropping up is because many people claim there is no judgment. If we're not accountable to God for our actions, as we saw from Psalm 10, the wicked, they don't think God will hold them into account, then surely we are right to be selfish. In fact, If we're not accountable to God, then I must live my best life now, because there is no life hereafter. If I don't look after myself, no one else is going to do so. And the man busy building his barns in the parable, he's unsure about the future. He's just had this big bumper crop. Everything has gone right, the right price, the right amount of product, no other competitions. He's sold out. He can retire. Everything is sorted. And so he builds bigger barns in which to store his crop. That itself is not a problem. That's wise management. You've got these resources. You want to look after them. But then, if we look to what he says to himself in verse 19, we see the true intentions of his heart. Verse 19, I will be safe. Why? Because I have wealth. I will be safe because I control all these resources, money, possessions. They're my security against suffering and death. They allow me to relax and do as I please, to enjoy my best life now. So the desire to hoard, the desire to gather, the desire for the security comes from an individual who thinks he's not accountable to God, who thinks he can live independent of God. An individual who doesn't believe that God will care or provide for him more than what he needs so that he can share what he has with others. Like we saw in Leviticus. Now, God will bless you abundantly in the sixth year so that the seventh, the eighth, and part of the nine, you will have enough to share. If I must do everything by myself, if God is not there to help and care for me, if I'm in my own in this universe, there's no one who has my back, then the pursuit of riches, nothing else matters. Now, in opposition to this idea, of course, Jesus makes it clear there is a judgment. We must be rich towards God. God is watching over us. He's looking at the way we treat this world, the way in which we use resources. And he says to his disciples, as a result, life is therefore more than just a chase after food and clothing. Trust that your Father knows what you need and that He will care for you. Don't allow disputes about inheritance to destroy earthly relationships. Don't chase after money at the expense of your marriage or at the expense of time with your kids. Don't believe the lie which says that you are what you have. Be rich towards God. Seek His kingdom. Now, why would we do that as believers? Why would we give ourselves to following Jesus' radical command? And I hope you see it is a radical command. Now, to be rich towards God, to be using our resources for others' sake. Why would we trust God to provide and take care of our needs? Why would we set His plans and purposes above our own? Well, it is it not, because of what God has done for us through His Son. Jesus, the one who speaks these words to us, is the one who came to deliver us from judgment. He is the one who came down from heaven to live the perfect life in our place and to die the death that we deserve. The task which God gave originally to Adam, the task of working and keeping the earth, a task which he failed, a task which you and I have also failed, is a task which Jesus has fully completed. Throughout his life, he recognized this world belongs to his Father. He found the right balance between protecting the environment and helping human development. A balance which we are still struggling to figure out because our sinful nature, our greed, drives us in one direction and then another. And beyond that, he also suffered the punishment we deserve for our greed, for our unwillingness to be rich towards our Creator, for our hoarding and selfishness and thinking only about me and my future. He who was rich became poor for our sake. And in response, as we see in his words to his disciples, he calls us to trust his Father. To trust his Father how? By living and pursuing a simple life. A life where we don't hoard resources because we're scared about what lies ahead in the future. A life where we use our possessions, where we make it our aim to use our possessions to honor God. Now, we've mentioned already in our series that it's not always so clear exactly, you know, what that looks like, this balance, caring for the environment, but human development. The same balance here, using our resources wisely, trusting God to care for us. There's a balance to be found. And it's not always so clear exactly what that looks like. But from the passages we read, I think we can definitely confirm that simple living includes sharing what we have with others. We saw that in Leviticus 25. We see it also here at the end of Jesus' words in verse 32 of chapter 12. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Definitely living the simple life involves working, gathering resources, and then also sharing those with other people who are less privileged. But beyond that, I think there is also, from Jesus' words, a definite call for us to be much less fixated and focused on our possessions, to get rid of them even, if we have to. Now, that is to say, I think there's a definite call from Jesus for us to make it our aim to be happy with less, to have a lower standard of living even than the world around us, to be content, like he says to his disciples, with food and clothing, with the basics of life. And Paul repeats that same instruction in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, it is no secret, as we're thinking about, you know, our response towards this environment and stewardship, it's no secret that a big part of the stress, a big part of the reason why the environment is being abused and, you know, destroyed, is due to excessive consumption from human greed, buying things which we do not need. What does that do? It drives additional production, which results in more mining and farming and so forth. Turning on the heater with the window open, it's maybe comfortable, it may be something you can afford, but it is something that wastes resources. Buying food which you do not need and then to throw it away, or cheap products that have to be replaced again and again, we've grown so used to this kind of wastefulness, this kind of throwaway life. It's a luxury that comes from having many resources at our disposal. And though it is a lifestyle which many of us have grown used to, a lifestyle which we can probably afford, overconsumption and waste is not a lifestyle which honors God. It's a sin. It's not a virtue to consume and consume and consume. It's a sin, and it's not a virtue to waste things that have been made. Simple living, instead, the kind of living which Jesus advocates, is a living where we are content to have less. A living where we don't need the best or the nicest food at every meal. A living where we don't need the latest products in our homes. A living where we don't have to go to the restaurant as a regular, everyday indulgence. Now, I'm not saying that there is no place for us to enjoy the good things God has given to us. I'm not saying that we must go home and sell everything we have. But what I do want to emphasize is that we should make it our aim, we should be active as Christians in learning to be content with less. We must make plans to turn our backs on the materialism that we constantly see around us. We don't just stumble into simple living. It's a choice. It's a regular choice which has to be made. And to that end, perhaps I can share just a few questions for you to ask when it comes to assessing your habits and your living. Maybe if you're a family, you can discuss them on the way home. Or if you're just an individual, reflect on them now and later today. So first question. When you have to make a new purchase, and all of us, there will be times in our life where we have to buy something, whether it's food, whether it's gadgets, whether it's clothing, then ask yourself just this simple question. Is this something I need? Is this something I need? Am I going to be using it regularly, or will it be stored away in a cupboard, or, you know, take up space once again in a garage or something? Maybe you could borrow from someone else instead of buying your own. And if it is something which you plan on using regularly, is it for work purposes, Or are you buying for indulgence, you know, for recreation only, a nice to have or a need to have? Now, just asking that very simple question, is this something I need, makes us realize that our houses are full of stuff, or at least it does to me. Our houses are full of stuff which we store, which we kind of bought once and then we don't use again. Full of stuff which we can give away, which we don't use regularly. Full of stuff that we can share with those who might make better use of them. So that's the first question. Do I really need this which I think I have to buy? A second question to ask concerns our hobbies and our parties and our sort of recreational life. And now definitely, I've confirmed already, I hope, that there's a place for relaxation. There is a place for us to play games. There is a place for us to work on an old car. And it's a good thing when we invite other people into our homes, when we show hospitality and put on a feast to share and you know, give generously to others. But as we enjoy those blessings, let us remember retirement is not the aim of our life. We're not looking to gather so that we can become hedonists that sort of just enjoy the pleasures of this world, drink, eat, sitting back and being merry. And that's what the man in the parable wanted, is it not? That was his focus for life, getting enough so that he can just enjoy himself. But God made us to work. God made us to work. His kingdom, his plans, his purposes are to be our priorities, not our recreation. So in this regard, perhaps we can consider, you know, when it comes to our hobbies, the things we do in our free time, are we enjoying them or are we chasing them? Now, that is to say, is indulgence, is entertainment a regular part of your life or is it more occasional? Are there constant trips to the restaurant? Are there constant trips to the spa or the mall? Or is it something we do only now and again? And a final question, a third one. I've touched on this already. But how are we as a family? How am I as an individual? How am I sharing the resources which I do have, which I have been given by God? Am I sharing with others? Could I perhaps limit my self-expenditure on a weekly basis so that I have more money to give to conservation work, to help look after this environment, or to poverty relief efforts and the various things being done to uplift human beings in different parts of the world? And when it comes to my tithe, the money I give to support the ministry of the word, does that come at the beginning of the month, you know, when I receive the resources, or does it come at the end when I've already sort of spent things on myself and now I have see what I have left over? Is the kingdom a priority or an afterthought? Brothers and sisters, God wants us to use our resources, the things we've been given by Him, in a way that honors Him. He wants us to pursue a simple life where we are content with basic necessities. We don't need to hoard. We don't need the latest gadgets or cars. We don't need to give our kids all the best toys or the best sporting opportunities. We can make do with less. We must learn to make do with less so that there is more time, more money for that which has lasting value. God has really richly provided for all of us who are here today. Maybe it doesn't seem like it when your monthly debit order goes off, but generally we are a wealthy church family. We're richer than most of the people who live in this country. Each of us have many resources to share. And so for the sake of God's kingdom, in obedience to Christ, let us be generous now with our possessions, and let us be wise now about our purchases. Let us learn to make decisions based on need and not on want. Decisions that will ultimately be good for our families, good for other people in our country, good for our environment. Decisions that will be good for our souls, that will not take us on this path of thinking that our life consists in the abundance of our possessions. Well, let's pray now and ask God to help us to do so. Our Father, we thank you that you have promised to provide us with everything we need in this life, and that we can be sure of your promise because of what you've done for us in Christ. In Christ, you've loved us in a way that we do not deserve, showing grace and mercy, gathering us to be part of your church, even though we have rebelled against you, even though we have mistreated your creation and the people who live in it. Father, we want to ask that you would please forgive us once again for our waste, for our greed, for our selfish indulgences, and that you will help us by your Spirit to live in dependence upon you, to be content with the resources you have given to us, to use them in a way that honors you, to learn what it means to pursue simple living. In particular, Lord, will you help us to turn our backs on the materialism of the world around us, to reject that lie which says that life consists in the abundance of our possessions. May we rest assured instead that you will give us our daily bread, and may we not go beyond what you have promised. Lord, we pray the same for brothers and sisters in Indonesia. We pray for Christians living in that country that they will not be captivated by the goods that are on offer in this world, but that they will live distinctive and godly lives among their Muslim neighbors, that they might be known as those who are content with a simple life, that they will share their resources with fellow believers and thereby help those who've been ostracized and kicked out of their families and communities because they seek to follow Christ. We thank you for the freedom which Christians enjoy in that country, albeit somewhat limited. We know they have the freedom to gather for worship. They have freedom to invite friends to join them, to come and listen to your word. And so we ask that you'll use their testimony, use their invitations to bring about, Lord, the conversion of many Muslims, that you would grow your church in Indonesia, and that you would gather all those who belong to you. To reflect on materialism, Lord, we want to pray also for our deacons and thank you that they have been called to help us in particular, you know, reflect on the way in which we look after each other, reflect on the way in which we engage with the world and those in need around us. And we ask that you give them wisdom, Lord, that they might be an encouragement and an example to us. Please be with Ross and with Yuri. Help them to do the work which you've called them to do, Lord, an important work. A work that is for the good of our souls and for the well-being of your church. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.